We've been looking through the book of Thessalonians. And this year we've been talking in 2 Thessalonians. But from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 on, Jesus talks, or Paul talks from Jesus, about the second coming of Christ. And in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the terrible end of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he gets to chapter 2 and he tells them that the coming of Christ, at the time Paul wrote a couple thousand years ago, would not be immediately, but it would be after the falling away and the revelation of the man of lawlessness. So in verses 9 through 12, which we talked about last time I spoke, he talks about the man of lawlessness. He says in verse 8, at the revelation of the man of lawlessness, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught, at the manifestation of his coming, whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth that they might be saved. For which cause God sends them a working of error that they might all be judged, who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We see the end of that is destruction and a terrible ending. But in our lesson today, we get to see the joy and the greatness of being in Christ. 13 through 17 is a beautiful passage. He tells of our salvation. He tells about God's heritage in his chosen people. He says in verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. For God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievable passage. Too great to believe. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, who are beloved of the Lord. For God chose you from the beginning. God chose us. God chose us. That verb chose you. God chose you. In our English language, is in the active voice, but it's not in the original language, it's in the middle. Which means the action was for God. God chose you for himself from the beginning. From before God ever started anything, he chose for himself a people that he gives salvation to live with God eternally. And God did that. Before anything started, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blemish before him in love. Both Thessalonians, our text here, and Ephesians tells us God chose us before the foundation of the world. Doesn't tell you how, but Paul tells you how God did that in Romans 8, in verse 29. Those he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Them he foreordained, he called. That'll be our verse 14 here. Them he called, he justified. Them he justified, he glorified. And he did all this before creation. He tells you in 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us. That's God. He saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. It was manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. God worked out our total salvation before he ever started creation. Beautiful passage that David writes in Psalms 139, verse 16. He says, "Thou," speaking to God, "hast seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they're all written, even all the days ordained of me, when as yet there were none of them." God had it all planned out for those that would come, those that he foreknew would be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Before creation ever started, he had all of us saved in the body of Christ. Amazing. That's, you know, to me, that's just beyond grasping. He did it all. And he says, he saved us unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and in truth. Now, my wife tells me I talk too much about grammar from the original language. But it explains a lot of things. Pay attention to the prepositions. Richard Rogers used to tell us, every preposition, underline it. Nouns give you names and places and things. Verbs tells you the actions, but prepositions tells you what it's all about. For God chose us for himself. My version says, unto sanctification. But unto there is the word that means into. When I think of the word unto or to, I think of to something. The word is not to something, it's what puts you into something. And that's the word that he uses here. What's that preposition? It says unto salvation, but it's really into salvation. Before God ever created anything, he took all of you people here that are in Christ and put you into salvation. He built a wall around you. He says, these are my people. And he puts us into salvation. And not only did he put us into salvation, that salvation is in sanctification. That's a different preposition. The preposition in, pronounced the same way in the original language as in the English language, means that which rests within a sphere. That which rests within. God chose for himself a certain people, and he put them into salvation, and that salvation rests within sanctification. An important aspect is in sanctification. Sanctification is the same word as holy. Speaks of holiness. Speaks of consecration, of purification in life, in thought, in everything. We are totally separated from this world. That's the meaning of sanctification. And that sanctification, salvation, is in sanctification. Without sanctification, there is no salvation. Heavy thought. Get your life holified. Sanctified. Get in Christ. Be the people God chose for himself before the foundation of the world. He put us in salvation, which rests inside sanctification. That's what Paul tells you in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Passage we know well. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's sanctification, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That sanctification took place, should have taken place anyway, the day you were baptized. Paul says in Romans 6:3, are you ignorant? As many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. You were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk a newness of life. That's sanctification. 6 through 8 in Romans isn't talking about justification. He talked about justification by faith in chapter 3, 21 through 5, 21. And when he gets through talking about justification by faith in chapter 6, verse 1, the Jews would argue with him. What should we say to these things? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how can we any longer live therein? And then he tells them, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant that as we were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? We're raised to walk a different life. It's a totally different life. It's a life of sanctification. And that sanctification belongs to the Spirit. Now, in English, that's another prepositional phrase, of the Spirit. But it's not in the original language. In the original language, it is the case that speaks of possession. It's to whom it belongs. So it is sanctification that is of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit to sanctify us. Sanctification is what the Spirit does. In Ephesians 5, he talks about the relationship between husband and wife, really between Christ and the church is what he's talking about. But he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Verse 26, that, the purpose that Christ gave himself up for, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it through the washing of water and the word, that he might present the church unto himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but being holy and without blemish. Sanctification. That's what the Spirit does. He cleansed it to make it sanctified in the water and the word. Same thing Jesus told Nicodemus. In John 3:6, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Born of the Spirit, it's the Spirit and the teaching of the Spirit. Every word we have in this book is because the Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. And he writes that whole book to sanctify us, to make us just like Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit that he does in us. The Spirit removes us from the world and puts us in Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for the two are contrary one to the other. And then in verse 19 to 21, he talks about the works of the flesh, how wickedness, he names every wickedness you can think of, and this is the work of the flesh, and those that do those things will have no part with God. Then he talks about the work of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, long-suffering, against which there is no law. And those that are of Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. That's sanctification. Peter states it in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. From Leviticus 19:2. The book of Leviticus can be summed up in one word, holiness. Be holy starts with the sacrificial system to make them holy. Talks about all they have to do to be cleansed. The book of Leviticus says over and over, I am holy. You be holy. To be God's people, we are to be sanctified. Sanctification is that which belongs to the Spirit. He does that through His Word, because He goes on to say there, and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. The truth is the only thing that can make us holy. The truth, God's Word, is the only thing that sanctifies us, the only thing that moves us from being worldly people to being Christ people, where we have salvation in the belief of the truth. There you've got another prepositional phrase, of the truth, but it also is not. It is in the genitive case also, which states the possession. It is a belief of that which belongs only to the truth. It's belief that belongs to the truth is the only thing that can save us. What did Jesus say in John 8:31? As He's arguing with these Jews. He says, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Without knowing the truth, there is no freedom. The only way to know truth is the only way to be free is by knowing truth. The only way to know truth is by the word of God. And then you're truly Jesus' disciples. As He prays for the apostles in John 17, just before He goes to the cross, He says in John 17:17 about the apostles, says to God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. You want truth? Get in the book. Away from man's teaching, get in the book. That's where the truth is. That's what sanctifies us, and sanctification is where salvation rests within it. That same truth is the truth we'll face when we face God. Jesus says, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receives not my word has one that judge him. In the last day, my word will judge him, because I spoke not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. God sent His word by Jesus to accomplish the things that are written in verse 13. Being chosen by God for Himself before the very beginning, placing us into salvation, which is in sanctification, which belongs to the Spirit, and the truth, which in the belief which belongs to the truth. Getting turned around here. Jesus came to make all that work. That's verse 14. In verse 14, He says, where did we go there? And He called you through our gospel. Whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have the same word. He says, in my translation, hit the thing and it went to Siri. To the obtaining. But it's not to. It is into the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a sphere out here of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we answer the call of God, and that puts us into all that glory that belongs to Jesus. He gives that to us freely. That's how he worked out what he already prepared before the foundation of the world for all those that walk in the steps of Jesus. I called you. God called us through the gospel that Paul preaches. All can be fulfilled that is written in verse 13. That is so amazing that when Paul gets to in Romans 11, just being overwhelmed with all God's goodness and grace, which he just pours out on us freely. In verse 33 of chapter 11 of Romans, he says, "Oh, the riches, oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past understanding. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Paul is dazed. We should stand dazed when we look at what God did for us. Amen. Paul says it's just overwhelming. And he prepared everything for that. He did it all before he ever started creation. He saved every one of you sitting in here that are in Christ Jesus. He saved you before he created Adam. Amazing. And he works it out through his son Jesus on the cross. And he gives it all to us free. He called us through the gospel that Paul preaches. The only part of salvation we have anything to do with is to answer that call. God did it all. And he calls us. Now, if you go back to where I spoke before in Romans 8, 29 to 30, those he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. Them he foreordained, he called. That's our only part. That whole thing, foreknowledge, foreordination, calling, justification, glorification, that's the scheme of redemption. Hearing, believing, confessing, and being baptized is not the scheme of redemption. That's only the answer to the scheme of redemption. The scheme of redemption is what God did. God justifies us. He calls us, and our answer to that call is our believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If you don't confess me on earth, I won't confess you before my Father. And you're baptized to wash all those sins away and to come up a new person, a totally new birth. That's just our answer to the call. And those that do that, he justified. Justification is totally the work of God in Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Everything. Last week I spoke for the Lord's Supper and said the cross is the central of all history. Nothing else matters except the cross. If the cross stands, no matter what else happens, if the cross stands, we win. No matter what Satan does, the demons does, whatever the world around us does, we win. As long as we walk in Christ. Because justification and salvation is what God did, not what we do. If it depended on us, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But it depends on God. That makes it sure. If we answer that call, the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he says, I make known unto you the gospel which I preach, you receive, you stand, you are saved. Then he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, the most important thing, the central part, the core of the gospel, I had delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for sinners. Good news. Apart from that, we have nothing to look forward to. Christ died for sinners. He was buried. He died for sinners according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's good news. He did all that to fulfill and make possible all that God said he did before the foundation of the world. Because of the cross, God can be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Christ. That's what he says back in Romans 3, verse 25, 26. It's all in Jesus. So he puts us into the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is glory. A glory that we can't even imagine. A glory that we can't see. Because if you saw His glory, it'd kill you. His glory and His radiance, His brilliance is far beyond our greatest imagination. And He says, He puts us, if we answer that call, He puts us into all the glory that's Jesus Christ. That's beyond anything we can even dream of. Amazing grace. Should have asked Bruce to sing the song Amazing Grace today. Because all that happens because of the grace of God. For us wicked, immoral people. And He works it all out in Jesus on the cross for us. And He calls us into all that glory. Glory is God's. Glory belongs to Jesus. Jesus is God. All the glory is Jesus. He tells you in Hebrews 1, verse 2, at the end of these times He spoke through His Son, whom He obtained, who He ordained or appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. Now listen to verse 3. Who is the effulgence of His glory, the very image of His substance, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the effulgence of His glory. The effulgence is the shining radiance. It says that Jesus is the shining radiance of His, that's God's, glory. Jesus' radiance is so brilliant that man can't look on it. It'll tell you in 1 Timothy 6:15, which in its own time He shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, which no man has seen, neither can see. To Him be honor and power eternal. Jesus is glory, so glorious we can't look on Jesus with our physical eyes. We have to be transformed before we can see God. In all of His brilliant glory, we can't conceive of that glory. All we can do is try to look at it. He tells you, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the since the creation are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that we might be without excuse. God said he has showed us his power and his divinity. We are without excuse. And then he calls us into all that which we can't even imagine. Romans 8. I have that. Yeah, it's written down there. 12, he says, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are children of God. For we receive not again the spirit of bondage into fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father. The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be we suffer with him, that we might be glorified with him. And I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be mentioned in comparison to the glory that shall be given unto us. God's glory. God is glory. Man can do nothing to enhance that glory or take away from it. We can't interfere with God. God is glory. And yet, we're called to glorify God. He'll tell you in Ephesians 1. He'll speak about the whole Godhead. And he'll say in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, which talks about what we talked about in verse 13 in this passage. The things that God did before the earth, he says in verse 6, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7 to 12, how he worked all that out in Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, he says, we should be unto the praise of his glory. 13 and 14, he gives us the Spirit which seals us, which is an earnest of our inheritance into God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 20, now unto him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. We're here to glorify God. God created us. Jesus died for us. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit to glorify God. The only way that can be done is in a sanctified walk in this life. To glorify one means to make them look good. It's to put that person or thing as a showpiece. So we, amongst the heathens, in our glorification for God, we raise up God and makes all the heathens see God in a good aspect, see God as a showpiece before all the world so that they can come to God. We want to make God and Jesus and the gospel so drawing that everybody would come to the cross. That's how we glorify God. We glorify God when we teach and preach his word, putting God forth as the showpiece of what is righteous and good and holy before all things. So then, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether in word, verbally, or by epistle of ours. Who, in his right mind, would ever do anything that would jeopardize the receiving of all that glory? Stand fast. Keep on keeping on. Never quit. Never quit. Stand fast. Paul tells the Corinthian brother, after he talks about the resurrection and the end in chapter 15, 15 through, he ends that chapter, says, "So then, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor of the Lord is not in vain." It's all positive. When we walk in the Lord, it's all positive. Everything is glory. So, he says in 16 and 17, "Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God the Father who loved us and gave unto us eternal comfort and good hope through," what? "Grace." He gives us all that through grace. "Comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word." It's all in Jesus. Nothing in the whole world, nothing in the whole universe can even be compared to what God has done in Jesus for us. What God prepared before creation, sent Jesus and prepared it all, and he does it all for us. God loved us and cared for us. He gives us eternal comfort and good hope. It's all through God's grace. We do nothing to merit it. He gives it to us free. Come to Jesus. Everybody, come to Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, there is nothing of value. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing that is good. God is good. Jesus is good. They're glorious, and they invite us into all that glory. If you're outside of Jesus, come to Jesus. Whether you've never known him or whether you've fallen away, if you're not in Jesus, come to Jesus. Bruce is going to lead us in a song. And as he does, we'll stand up and anybody, come to Jesus. That's where all the glory is while we stand and sing.